And let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we hear you knocking at the doors of our lives, and this day we answer. And so as your Spirit comes to us and opens the door of our hearts and our lives, your Spirit moves in us and works in us so that we can answer your call. Lord God, this day, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that your word, your Spirit, would be present in us, equipping us and empowering us to follow you. We pray in the name of him who is our strength and our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen. The lesson from the Old Testament today comes from the prophet Isaiah. It's chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 514 in your pew Bibles, and it's here. Now let us hear the word of the Lord. But now, this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, and then 21 through 22. It's on page 726. And here. The people were waiting expectantly, and they were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah, because John had been preaching in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament on this Baptism Sunday comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. It's on page 777. And here. And the Acts is the story of the spread of the gospel in the early church. So when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And here ends the lesson from Acts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So for the next few weeks until the beginning of March, we're in the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany gives us a chance to talk about the light of Christ appearing to the world and the ramifications, the implications, the meaning of that light for each of us as we learn to shine. So last week we talked about the wise men, the magi, the outsiders, the ultimate outsiders in that time and place, who became insiders as they came to worship at the foot of the Christ child. This week, we talk about the fact that the light to the nations means that we are saved, we are called for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve the whole world. So today we're going to think about that fact, that we're saved, we're called to serve the world. We're going to think about that through the lens of baptism, because every year on the Sunday following Epiphany, the Wise Men's Sunday, we celebrate the baptism of the Lord. And so we take that chance to talk about Jesus' baptism and reaffirm our own. So today, it's really an enacted sermon. I'm going to preach short, I hope, today. And then we're going to reaffirm the vows that we made at our baptism. We have this tradition in our church of these baptism rocks, remember? So we'll pray and ask God's Spirit to descend upon the water, and then we'll pour the water on the rocks. And then as you leave the congregation, as you leave worship today, you'll be invited to take a rock and keep it in your pocket or keep it in your purse or in your car or wherever throughout the year, so that every time you put your hand on a rock, and I find these rocks in really crazy places, right? Because we've been doing this together for a lot of years. So every time you find one of these rocks, you'll remember your baptism and be thankful. So every Sunday every year on the Sunday following Epiphany, we celebrate. And so today, as well as reaffirming our baptism, we're also going to ordain and install officers, two deacons, and we're going to install Dale on session again, because that's another way of hearing God's call. So let's look now at Jesus' baptism. Luke's account, contrary to the versions in Matthew and Mark, has not so much to do with John the Baptist as about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If we'd read the beginning of chapter 3, we would see that people were going out into the wilderness where John the Baptist was preaching. And we use one of these texts at the beginning of Advent, right? Prepare the way of the Lord in the valleys, make straight the highways because God's coming, right? So John was in the wilderness outside of Jerusalem, the wilderness of Jericho, proclaiming that the Lord was coming and calling for repentance and renewal and responding to the work of God with charity and kindness. That was one of our Advent texts. You know, the people came out from Jerusalem and said, well, how should we repent? How should we follow? And Luke says that John the Baptist talked to the tax collectors and said, don't collect more money than you need. And to the soldiers and said, you know, be kind to the people. And if you have one cloak, if you see someone without a coat, give him yours, right? And so John was proclaiming that baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and saying, someone is coming. So word began to spread and everyone started to ask, is John the Messiah? So Luke tells us that people were wondering, is this one the Messiah? And John says, no, I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming will baptize you with fire. So water is a sign of cleansing, right? Is a sign of life. Fire purifies, and fire heats and warms us. And so both of those elements, both of those ideas, water and fire, kind of play into this idea of baptism. But for Luke, it's not so much an account of John the Baptist. In the other Gospels, we hear, in Matthew's Gospel, we hear Jesus talking to John and John saying, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me, right? In Luke's Gospel, we don't see it at all. In Luke's Gospel, John the Baptist doesn't do it. The text just says Jesus was there and he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form like a dove. So this account of the baptism of Jesus is not so much about John the Baptist's role, what John the Baptist does, as about Jesus' identity. Luke wants us to know that all the people were being baptized and Jesus was baptized with them. So Jesus is getting baptized as a sign of community and solidarity with all the people. But Luke also wants us to know that the Holy Spirit has a very powerful presence and role in Jesus' baptism. The Holy Spirit is all over the opening chapters of Luke's gospel, right? It's Luke who tells us that the angel came to Mary and announced the baby's coming birth, and the Holy Spirit was powerfully present in Mary. It was the Holy Spirit that went to Zechariah and said, you're going to have a son who would grow up to be John the Baptist, and Zechariah laughed, and the Holy Spirit caused Zechariah's mouth to be shut up, right? He couldn't talk until his son was born. And in all of our texts for today, we see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit anoints the prophet in Isaiah 61. We see the Holy Spirit anointing the prophet Isaiah. We see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. And we see the Holy Spirit in our Acts text spreading the gospel to Samaria, which was Jerusalem. You know, at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of it, right? And preaching the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the world. So Samaria is the next step outside of Jerusalem. So Luke tells us that the heavens opened. That's always a sign of God's presence. Every time in Scripture when the heavens open, that's a sign of God's presence, God's revelation. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. So it wasn't abstract, but enfleshed. Faith has a body. All the texts this week mean that our senses are engaged and our bodies are involved in serving God. So I think, you know, there's a lot of public discussion, public discourse right now about terrible things that happen, natural disasters or shootings, and immediately all over Facebook and the internet, people say, well, I'm praying for you, right? And there's a lot of public discussion, at least in the blogs that I read, about stop saying that. Right? It's not enough just to say, I'm praying for you, if you're not going to do something about it. And I don't like that discussion because I think prayer is never wasted. Right? When we say we're going to pray for someone or something or a situation, and we keep that promise, that is never a wasted effort. So I don't want anyone ever to think that to answer a crisis with, I'm praying for you, is wasted effort, right? But if we're not going to do something too, we need to get our bodies involved. Maybe our bodies are involved because we're on our knees in prayer, right? But all three of these texts this week say that to be called by God means that our bodies are involved in the work. Paul's favorite definition of the church is the body of Christ. We are called by God. Isaiah says we're created and named and chosen by God to belong to Him in a way that all the sorrows and struggles and losses of the world cannot wipe out. When we baptize a baby or a young person or an older person, if it's a baby, I get to hold the baby, right? And we take the water and we put the water on the baby's forehead in the shape of a cross, and we say, you are signed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that mark on you is a mark that nothing can erase, not all the struggles and sorrows and losses and evil and sin in the world. So to be called by God means also to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that descended on Jesus. Jesus was not baptized because of sin. So unlike us, when we are baptized, in a few moments, I'm going to lead you through the reaffirmation of baptism, and you're going to answer that question. Do you renounce sin and its power in the world? And your answer is, I do, right? When Jesus came to be baptized, that was not a question that he was asked. He wasn't baptized because of sin, but because of identity. In baptism, God claimed and called his son, just as God does each of us. We are called and claimed and redeemed and sent to the world God loves, just as Jesus was. In Epiphany, what we do is we reflect the light of the star that shone over the stable. The star that meant Jesus, the Savior of the whole world, had come. In Epiphany, we celebrate the fact that God calls each of us, that God opens the heavens for us, that God pours out his Holy Spirit on us, and that God brings us into relationship with his Son so that we can shine the light and serve the world God loves. If we keep reading in Luke's gospel, we stopped with chapter 3, verse 22 today. If we keep reading, Luke has a genealogy in which he traces the line, the family history, the heritage, the names, right? We're talking about with the kids, of Jesus all the way back to Adam, right? Luke starts with Jesus and goes backwards. Matthew's genealogy starts with Adam and goes forward. Okay, but Luke starts with Jesus and works his way backwards. And I think that's so significant. I didn't read it to you because it's these names that are hard to read and they don't mean anything to us, right? Because they're not connected to us, except that they're in Scripture. But Luke includes some outsiders, some people in his list that would have made the people who first read his genealogy sit up and take notice. What is that person doing in there? Right? But I think Luke does that. I think Luke puts his genealogy right there on purpose. Because we see Jesus being baptized and we hear this voice from heaven naming and identifying Jesus. You are my son who I love, my beloved son. I'm really, really, really pleased with you. God is saying to Jesus, nothing you can do is ever going to change that fact. And we know that Jesus was a human being without sin, so nothing ever did. But we know that we, because of Jesus, are Jesus' brothers and sisters in the faith, and we know there's lots of things that we do that mar and blur and break our relationship with God. And God says to us, as he says to Jesus, nothing you can do can ever change that. You are my beloved children, God says, and I am so pleased with you. Throughout the years of the church, we figure out how to do the work of God, right? And most churches, many churches have a mission committee. We have a mission and outreach committee. And we tend to get this idea that we're the church and we have a mission in the world. So if I said to you, what are the missions of our congregation? Most of us could say, well, the food pantry, right? And AA. And we collect school supplies for the kids at Fire Lake. And we get involved in the Thanksgiving blessing. And there's a lot of people standing in our parking lot on Saturday afternoon, no matter how cold it is, to receive food, right? So we could name those what we call missions. So to say the Church of God, Eagle River Presbyterian Church, has a mission in the world is a completely true and fair statement. But I think we need to turn it around. And we need to say the mission of God. Mission in Greek, it means sent, right? So the sent ones, the missionaries, are those who are sent. It's not so much that the Church of God has a mission in the world, but that the mission of God to seek and save the lost has a church in the world. And dear friends, we are that church. Because we are saved and sent to serve the world. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you that you have us. We thank you that in our baptism we belong to you, and that you choose and call and send each of us to do your work in the world. Help us now as we reaffirm the vows we've made at our baptism and as we set aside people to do your unique work, their unique work into all the world. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.